We come this evening to the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Considered by many to be the first book of the New Testament that was written, treating as it does of things pertaining to the time of the end. I want to read the first 11 verses. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Logically, this follows the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter, the latter part, had to do with the translation, the resurrection of the saints. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This brings us to a break in happenings pertaining to heaven and to earth itself. Our concern is the coming of the Lord. There are many who believe and teach that the church will go through the great tribulation. There are some who teach that part of the church will go through the great tribulation. There are those who teach that there will be no rapture nor translation. There'll be no millennial reign of Christ. There'll be no second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the inerrant words of our Lord, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Coupled with the words, first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, after our Lord had ascended and was received into a cloud and disappeared from view, the disciples stood, as it were, transfixed, gazing up into heaven. And finally, evidently in condescension, the Lord sent two messengers from heaven dressed in white. He came and addressed the disciples and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." The same Jesus. The word Jesus is revealing. I don't think we can emphasize too strongly the difference between the name Jesus and the name Christ. Jesus being the name of his humanity, He received not that name until he received a body of flesh, blood, and bones from the Virgin Mary. The announcement was, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. The name of his deity is Christ. Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, is the name of the God-man. He is not God and man, as many teach. He's one person, one personality, the God-man. If the expression is Jesus Christ, the emphasis is upon the fact that in his humanity he went back to heaven. If the emphasis is upon Christ Jesus, or the expression is Christ Jesus, the emphasis is upon the word Christ who came from heaven to earth. The order of movement is designated by the use of the names Jesus Christ, earth to heaven, or Christ Jesus from heaven to earth. He's coming back in the same manner. Just a little while before his ascension, he asked the disciples to come and handle him. Come and feel of me. Grasp me. Clasp me. And judge for yourselves and see for yourselves that a ghost, which they thought he was, does not have flesh and bones such as you see me have. And with outstretched arms, as he blessed them, he began to ascend. Now, when he returns from heaven, the nation of Israel is going to see him as he appears in the air. And the first thing of which they're going to be conscious concerning his person when he comes into clear view will be wounds in his hands, feet, sides, upon his brow. And they'll ask the question, Lord, whence receivest thou thy wounds? Same wounds which he had when he went away, coming back in the same way. So, the fact of Christ's return, the Lord Jesus Christ's return, is established in Scripture, and it separates, distinguishes believers one from another. In the opening devotion this morning, our attention was called to the fact that all Christians can have fellowship in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians can have fellowship at the foot of the cross. But for many, that's as far as one can go. As was stated, many Christians have a breach in fellowship when they come to baptism. Then there's another breach in fellowship when various articles, covenants, and so forth are presented. The one breach in fellowship among Christians is always brought about when you begin to talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are looking for the Lord to return in person are looked upon as being a little on the balmy side, having suffered the loss of a few of their marbles. They're looked down upon by the scholarly, the intelligentsia. But I have a peace in my heart concerning the return of our Lord, which has been there since 1935. It's with no apology or excuse that I'm happy to proclaim the second coming of our Lord. Now, according to the fulfillment of prophecy and unfulfilled prophecy, the next thing predicated in the Word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is his return in the air, which time he'll call the Christians to meet him. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Phone conversation from the West not long ago. One was asking about the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about individuals being baptized for the dead. They've been led astray by the doctrine of some of the cults which teach of the possibility and necessity of individuals here on the earth alive being baptized for those who get saved in purgatory or in limbo, as many refer to it. But that isn't what the Word has to say at all. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, treats of the resurrection of the dead. The Spirit of the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, raises this question: if there is no resurrection of the dead, why then the ordinance of baptism? That's a question that's raised. Why have baptism if there is no resurrection of the dead? Baptism, symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, why a symbol symbolizing death, burial, and resurrection? If the dead are not going to be raised, why have a symbol in the church symbolizing death, burial, and resurrection? That's what he's talking about. I was baptized for the dead. I was baptized for dead Ed Wilson. I had died to sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was baptized for dead, buried, and rose again to walk in newness of life. Now, the Word of God teaches unequivocally that the dead shall rise. Job had asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? If I cease to have a physical existence in this life, will I have existence in life to come, physically speaking? Since neither spirit nor soul die, and only the body dies. If my body dies, shall my body live again? And he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that the last days he shall stand upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body of mine, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, mine own eyes shall behold, and not another. Yes, the dead rise. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we which are alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now the very next thing to take place is the coming of the Lord. There's nothing standing between us and the coming of the Lord except the salvation of another or other Gentiles. That's all. In the 15th chapter of Acts, we're told that the order of the church, God did for the first time visit the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius to take out of them a people for his name. Visiting the Gentiles to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. After this, after I've taken out of the Gentiles a people for my name, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is in ruins. I'll come back and restore Israel. Take Israel up. If you've had doubts concerning the resurrection, if you've had doubts concerning the return of the Lord, just consider his promise to come back and restore Israel. And look at Israel, which has been a nation since the day they left Egypt, some 1,500 years B.C., and how God Almighty has preserved them as a nation. And despite all of the efforts of man and Satan to amalgamate them, exterminate them, assimilate them, and integrate them, God has still kept them as a separate and distinct people because they still have a mission to fulfill. Now, the very next thing to take place, the coming of the Lord. And we look for the Lord moment by moment and day by day. Now, here, taking up this fifth chapter, the saints have been taken up. And as Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, he said, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. That's reminiscent of Acts chapter 1. If you look in Acts chapter 1 right quick, we'll read again of times and seasons where they had asked the Lord concerning that. In the first chapter of Acts, verses 6 and 7, our Lord, appearing with his disciples, where for 40 days and nights he gave them instruction in things pertaining to the coming kingdom. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Notice the question. Wilt thou restore the kingdom to Israel? The kingdom to be restored to Israel is the kingdom with Jerusalem as the capital, and the kingdom that shall extend from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. That's the kingdom of which they're asking. They're not talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is entirely different. Many people are in error in their study and interpretation of the Scripture because they cannot distinguish between the kingdom covenanted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the kingdom of the heavens, which is promised to the Gentiles. It'll bring forth the fruits thereof, not to Israel. The Gentiles will bring forth the fruits thereof. So here they say, "Wilt thou at this time now restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which your father put in his own power." Now get this. Times and seasons have to do with the kingdom to be restored to Israel. Times and seasons have nothing to do with the church. Times and seasons have nothing to do with the church. For that reason, he says it over here in Thessalonians. You don't need to know anything about the times and the seasons. The church and you who are members of the church have nothing to do with times and seasons. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He introduces discussion here, the day of the Lord. I want to mention 4 days that are brought out very clearly in the Word of God. 4 days that must be distinguished if you grasp the significance of Scripture. I'll name them first, then we'll look at them briefly. We have the day of man. We have the day of Christ. We have the day of the Lord. And we have the day of God. We have those 4 days. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have the day of man mentioned. King James translation is an unhappy translation in this instance, but I'll show you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here's an introduction of the real stewardship. Stewardship in the Bible has nothing to do with finances. If a preacher announces that he's going to preach the following Sunday on stewardship, everybody says, well, he's going to preach on money and he's wanting his salary raised or something, and I think I'll attend another church. I've been wanting to attend Sunday anyway and kind of visit around. I think I'll go. Stewardship. No, stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Start out, let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards. Moreover, it is required in steward that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. Now, there's the unhappy translation. Here we have man's judgment. Literally, it's man's day. Man's day, you're familiar with man's day. Man's goals, man's plans, man's schemes, man's hopes, man's ambitions, man's ideals, all of those things. What are your goals for this year? Well, I'll tell you, 1 million more in 74. Hoop, hoop, hooray. That's man. That's man. Man is interesting. They used to talk about what they had done until they ceased to do anything. Then they start talking about what they're going to do. They never bothered to even try to talk about what they have done. I'll tell you what we're going to do. So we have man's day. And we're living in man's day. Everything and every relationship of mankind is judged by man's judgment. Even in the realm of righteousness. I'm better than brother so-and-so. I'm better than sister so-and-so. The standard by which we're judged righteous in righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ and not some sinning man or woman. But this is man's day. Man's plans, man's schemes, man's hopes, man's aspirations. I meet a fellow pastor Monday morning. They used to say, how many you have in Sunday school? Now they say, how many buses have you got? And that's it, you know. And I'll tell you, I hang my head in shame when I meet some of these 50 and 60 bus pastors. We haven't got a bus. Not many four-door cars. Man's day. Man's day. We need a preacher. Do you know where we can find one? With a doctor's degree in literature, philosophy, in theology. Do you know where we can find one? So forth and so on. Man's day. Man's day. I tell you what we need. We need a man's man. We need one who talks the language of men. A friend of mine in San Antonio, out on a deer hunt with a group of men. This friend, well, he was a former student of, not student, but pupil of mine. There's a difference. You look it up in your dictionary. And he met out with these deer hunters, and they were all members of a church that didn't have a pastor. And this preacher could tell some good jokes. And they enjoyed it and enjoyed him. And when they went back, they just spread the word around. They had met the prospective pastor. They wanted him to come down and preach in view of a call. He went down and preached. They all loved him, enjoyed it. But he told me, he said, you know, that afternoon a bunch of those old women got me off by themselves and got to ask me some questions about the Bible. And he said, I just shelled down the corn. I just told him that was my weak point. He did. That's a fact. And they didn't call him. Man's day. Man's day. They wanted a man's day. They wanted a man that could tell a good story. Back in the old days, they used to take these dirty stores and kind of clean them up a little bit. Now they take clean stores and dirty them up and tell them. But they wanted a man that could do that. They wanted a man that could shoot straight. They wanted a man that could field dress a deer. Some standard of man. And man's day goes on until the day of Christ. There's a difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. I'm not going into detail. The day of the Lord has to do with judgment of those who are not Christians. So the next day with which we are familiar, we pass out of man's day into the day of Christ. The day of Christ begins when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the air and calls for us to meet him in the air. And when he calls us to meet him in the air, then we proceed with him to the judgment seat of Christ. That's in the day of Christ, and it's Christ's dealings with his church. And when that begins to take place, then here on the earth, the day of the Lord begins, and the judgments of the Lord are in the land as God begins to judge and deal with the lost. Now here he's talking about the Lord's day. The day of Christ has already begun up here in the fourth chapter, when the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive are caught up to meet them in the air. That's the day of Christ. Now, they're all disturbed about the day of the Lord. And we'll have a good deal about that as we go into 2 Thessalonians. But he says here in this fifth chapter, the second verse of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, you selves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. When they, note the they, not we, when they, the lost, the unsaved, we are with the Lord, but when they shall begin to say peace and safety, peace and safety. And the day's coming when the saints are caught out. In Revelation chapter 7, we read that upon the rapture of the saints and translation of the saints, and now being caught up from me of the Lord, immediately the Lord calls a halt to all movement on the earth and the heavens above, and says, let there be no movement, let there be no action, let there be nothing done until his angels shall have sealed these 12,000 of the children of Israel from 12 tribes. Now, that's just before the beginning of the tribulation period. Quiet, peace, ushers in a period of prosperity, joy and happiness. So great will be the transformation in political educational, religious affairs, that they'll welcome this leader as the Christ himself, and they'll receive him as the Christ. They'll worship him as the Christ. The day of Christ in the heavens, the day of the Lord here, when his judgment will be in the earth. Then we read in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that as things have progressed, wherein every man shall be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered everything back unto God the Father, and everything becomes all in all. That ushers in the day of God, the day of man in which we are now living. It will come to an end for us when the day of Christ begins, and that's when we're caught up to meet Christ in the air. When that transpires there, and the day of Christ is in session down here, the day of the Lord will begin, which is the Lord's dealings with the lost, when his judgments are in the earth, and they'll be here. Let me show you just one thing that will transpire. Revelation chapter 6. One thing that will transpire in the day of the Lord. It'll show you how things will be taking place. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, one of the culminating events of the day of the Lord, the judgment that's coming upon here. We've had the breaking of the first seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, fifth seal. Here we come to the breaking of the sixth seal, the climax of the judgment. Lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of his great wrath is come, which is the literal translation of the verse. And who shall be able to stand? Now that's the culmination of the day of the Lord, then the day of man. So, back to Thessalonians. You shall know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. Now we who are Christians, we read down here in verse 4, are not in darkness. That is, if we use the light which has been given us. Here's the light. We have a light. I don't know how it is in your part of town, but in our part of town, every once in a while, the electric current goes off, and we're left in darkness. But we have a flashlight, and we have some candles. Now, we're living in the night of this old world, and the darkness is dense, and the light that God has given us is his word. This is the light. Now, we are not in darkness. We're children of light. We're children of light. And we should be able to see. Now, this day of the Lord doesn't affect us. We're going to be up yonder with him. But those are down here, they're going to be saying peace and safety. They're going to be saying the millennium has come in. They're going to be saying this great man, this one the scripture describes the Antichrist. They're going to say he's the Christ. Everything is just wonderful. And when they're saying peace and safety, then all of a sudden destruction cometh. And his coming is going to be upon them as a thief coming in the night. He's coming when he's least expected. And he's coming to pillage, to rob, steal, to take. He's coming. And when he comes in the night as a thief. It's going to be something as the judgment of God begins to unfold here in the world. When they say peace and safety, I don't know whether they'll be saying peace and safety, singing love, sweet love, or what it'll be. But when all that taking place, he's coming. Sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. A travail upon a woman with child that shall not escape. Now ye, brethren, are not in darkness. We have ample signs which tell us that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You're all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. In Isaiah, the prophet cries out, "Watchman, what of the night?" He says, "The morning cometh, and also the night." The morning's coming, but there's a darkness of night before the dawn. What of the night? We're not of the night. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Sober there doesn't have so much to do with the freeness of intoxicating drink as it does sober in thought. Sober indeed. People can get drunk on many things besides intoxicating liquors. I've got friends and relatives who are drunk on pleasure. Got some who are drunk on higher education. Some who are drunk on money. There are many, many things. I've got some who are drunk on family. It's amazing the things by which an individual can become intoxicated. Now be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind, is the admonition of the Spirit through the Apostle Peter. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gather up the loose ends and the tags. Get them together in discipline. Collect your thoughts. Get things settled. Now be sober. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. A good illustration of that is in the classroom here in public schools where they have fire drills. The fire breaks out in the building. You can't have them panic. Just have them sober for just a minute. And if you can sober them up for just a minute, and have an organized walk, they all get out in a minute or 2 minutes or 3 minutes at the most. They go, but if they are not sober, if they get drunk and panic, they pile up at the door and die. Now, as he talks about the coming of the Lord, these things, now be sober. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We're to arm ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have the whole armor of God outlined there very quickly. We look at that just briefly. As we look at this, we get a vision of the armor which God has provided for us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, God has provided the armor for us. We're to put it on, though, that He may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It is with great difficulty that I try to persuade Christians that our conflict is not with flesh and blood. I've got so many dear, precious friends in the ministry of Christians whose chief delight is attacking flesh and blood. Some preacher who's not preaching the truth. They like to attack him. I think their spirituality mounts. As they point out, fallacies and heresies in some flesh and blood individual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against these spiritual wicked ones in the heavenlies, these principalities, these demons of Satan. They're the ones. Human beings are secondary causes. Satan is the primary cause. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, or spiritual wicked ones in the heavenlies, the ones up there in the air. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the first piece of armor, the girdle, usually made of rawhide, extremely tough leather, oftentimes which no arrow could pierce. A girdle, many times anywhere from 6 to 10, 12 inches wide, which the armor would be fastened, which the weapons could hang. Girdle of truth, or girdle of sincerity. This thing of being a Christian is not something at which one plays. I'm oftentimes asked why we don't have religious plays, either on the stage or the screen. Simply because the Word of God says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, and not by the foolishness of playing like. You don't play at being a Christian. You don't play at being a preacher. You don't play at serving the Lord. You don't play. You don't. It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Would you believe that your pastor has never had one of those things in any church of which he pastored since the end of the ministry in 1933? And we haven't missed them any more than we have the bowling alley. Or the bubbly water and hors d'oeuvres. We haven't missed it. We've been a little short on our crowd some, but we haven't missed that. It has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. The girdle of truth, sincerity. You don't play like. Then you put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the breastplate of right living. You put that on yourself. That's not the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You put on that breastplate. That protects the vital organs. You fasten it to the girdle, both fore and behind, or aft, fore and aft. You get that fixed. Now, you've got that all fixed. Then you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I went out once with some relatives years ago when I was about 7 or 8 years old to look for some watermelon or something in a corn patch, and before I knew it, I was bogged down in grass burrs and I was barefooted and I was lost. I couldn't see over the corn. I didn't know where I was, and so I let out a yell and continued to until help came. You need sandals on your feet if you're going out into the world. You need the sandals of the gospel of peace. Two sandals. You need peace with God, and then you need the peace of God in your heart. You need them both. Lots of people have peace with God, but they don't have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Then you take the helmet of salvation. No, you take the shield of faith. The shield of faith. All things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible to him that believeth. Take the shield of faith. Oh, ye of little faith, was the indictment of our Lord, of his disciples. Then you take the helmet of salvation. We read in 1 Thessalonians, where I was a moment ago, that the helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation. And the hope of salvation is that we shall rule and reign with the Lord when he returns. You take that. You're fitted out. Then you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You take the sword of Spirit, and then you go out with prayer and your chain of victory. Now, Thessalonians, Now let those of us who are of the day, let's put on this whole armor of God. And then we remember that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He has not appointed us to wrath. The wrath of God will be manifested and revealed during the great tribulation. God has not appointed us to go through the tribulation. God has not appointed us to go through the great tribulation. Those who believe that the church must go through the great tribulation are looking for the Antichrist. And they're looking for the tribulation. They're not looking for Christ. But they're looking for the Antichrist. And we're to look for the Christ. And not the Antichrist. As he brings this little study to a conclusion, he's talking about Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I hope to be alive when the Lord returns, but if I should experience death or sleep, as the Christian expression in the New Testament is used concerning death, sleep, whether I sleep in the dust, so to speak, my body, or whether I'm alive, when the Lord returns, I'm saved. I'm saved. Three times I've been told by doctors that I could not live. It disturbed me not at all. The first time I was told that, I did ask my father to send for the pastor. I wanted to check and see that I had things right concerning the way of salvation. This thing down here didn't worry me. The other two times it didn't worry me. It doesn't worry me now. If I die, it's but for the moment. You rise from the dust, caught up ahead of the living. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So whether we die or whether we're alive, it doesn't make any difference if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, comfort one another and edify one another, even as we do you. Now, we don't have to worry about the day of the Lord. We don't have to worry about when God's judgments are in the earth. Oh, how many Christian friends I've got who want God's judgment to come upon some of their sinning friends. I don't know whether it's for to turn them from the error of their ways or just for vengeance sake, but they just hope to see something befall them, you know, and come upon them. But no, that isn't for the Christian. That isn't for us. Edify one another with these words that we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. So we look not for the judgment of God. We look for the day of Christ, which time we'll be caught up. And according to the word of God, that's the next thing on God's calendar. Next thing on the agenda, caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore, be sober and watch, for you know not when the Son of Man shall return. Father, inscribe that sublime truth indelibly upon our hearts. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.